God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
There's been such powerful teachings on idolatry and how idolatry works, and I think that my teaching notes had some things about how idolatry works, but every time someone taught, I'm just marking things off my notes because it's already been said. And so I was thinking, God, I guess I'm going to have to talk about my life up here in front of everybody because I guess that's all that's left in my teaching outline. And I think that's probably a good thing because my life probably is the most powerful thing I could share with you. That's probably maybe the most exciting thing. I think it's really exciting. But you know, it didn't always used to be very exciting. There was this time in my life, I grew up, I've reflected so much this year on who I am in my life. And it, you know what's sad is when you realize you don't have hardly any happy memories for the first 18 years of your existence. That's kind of sobering. It's kind of sad. I've struggled to find who I am out of the midst of a past I'm not proud of. I don't know, have you ever felt that? And I titled this teaching, The Failure of Idols, because I've lived my whole life in spiritual ignorance. Not my whole life, I know something now. But I mean, for a long time I knew nothing. And what that built in me is this great sense of shame and guilt and unworthiness and all the things that Kristen talked about and others have talked about. Because I didn't know anything about who I was. No one told me. I had no one telling me anything valuable about myself. But you know what? Something I'm proud of about my life is that even when I was so ignorant and my family wasn't showing me that I meant anything, and the people in my life and the things I did didn't give me worth, you know what I'm proud of is that I turned to God. And even though I struggled to do that right, I turned to Him. And you might be thinking to yourself, all these people up front, they're so spiritual. It's really easy for them to know their idols and figure out what that looks like. But I want to tell you that when I got the healing, when I got major healing from my idols and where I was getting my strength, I was so blind to anything about God. All I knew was that He probably existed. You know what it was that made me get it? It was when my sources of strength just failed, like really failed. You don't have to be spiritual at all. You don't have to be John Chainhight or Mark Grazer or Sean Mercer or any other person that, you don't have to be some genius to have this insight. God begins to speak to you where you're at. Because if you want it, you're going to get it. If you're here at Live Out Loud, you're saying, I'm just spiritually ignorant. So am I. I mean, I've been that way for so many years. And yet, you know what? When my idols failed, when the things that I wanted failed, I knew exactly where I needed to go. And I knew exactly what was failing. I didn't know exactly how it worked, but I knew that my life wasn't going well and it didn't feel right. And so I want to talk about what that is. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. I love the simplicity of this verse, and there's been so much groundwork laid on idolatry, I don't think I have to really explain it, which is kind of a bummer. But I think that's fitting because look how simple the concept really is. It says, 1 Corinthians 10:14, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. And you know what comes to my mind about that verse? There's a verse in James that says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so what I'm seeing is there's this huge gulf that can be existing, right? The devil's fleeing from you, you're fleeing from idolatry. So we can get some distance going on, and then we can actually get some freedom, can't we? Flee. How are we going to get freedom? We're going to flee from that stuff. And it's just unbelievable. I love it when Kristen's getting really passionate about the devil. He's a jerk. That is so true. And you know, my life is going to stand for taking down his kingdom. The rest of my life, I will take down that man. He's not a man. I will take down that little worm's kingdom. That's what he is. That's what I stand for, you know? But it says, flee from idolatry. There's no talk with the idolatry, maybe compromise with the idolatry. Compromise with the statues that people worship throughout the world. Remember, my first thought of idolatry, when I'm thinking, Bible nerd, what's idolatry? Golden cow. Cow made of gold. That's an idol, right? But then I'm thinking, maybe there are other things in my life that maybe represent idols. Because what's really an idol? It's a source of strength, isn't it? How do you know if it's not the right source of strength? Well, it fails because God doesn't fail. At least I knew that when I was so blind. I knew that. I knew it in my heart, deep down. And you're saying, I'm not spiritual. Well, don't you know deep down that love is good and true, worthy of wanting and walking in? That's the Lord right there. So when your idols fail, you say, okay, there's got to be another answer, and allow God to fill that gap. Be your source of strength. You know, there's four areas in my life that I want to just sort of talk about. Maybe you could connect with a little bit. And those areas are, when I was in high school, picture me not having really much of any worth to myself. I decided I would find some areas to get some worth. I don't know if I ever sat down and said, okay, I'm going to do it, but I did, looking back. One of the areas was status, and mainly that was through soccer. If you asked me back in the day, Sean, I didn't have much to be proud of or anything in my life, so I loved soccer. I loved that game. And if you asked me, Sean, who are you? I would have said, I play soccer. I'm good at starting varsity, right halfback, best assist you've ever seen, can cross the ball into any area you want, diving header. Actually, I never did a diving header. That's like a fantasy, you know, like a diving header. Do you know how hard that is? That's like what you dream about, though, and soccer is this great thing, right? Soccer, I'm going to be a soccer player. When I was in soccer, people gave me some value and some worth. I wasn't getting anywhere else, so I loved the game. You know what the fans actually say when you do something good in soccer? Did you just see that move that he just pulled? And they're like, you're valuable, Sean. You are valuable because of that move you just pulled. You know, you're worthy, right? And how often is any other thing that you do that's successful? Anything you're successful with, the fans give you that praise and that worth. And so I love that. I love that. It gave me this strength. I was so bold. I was talking trash. Sean, talking trash. Had no confidence to do anything else but on the soccer field. I'm like, oh, you like that? Oh, you like that? You want to see that happen again? Looking at my fans, I'm like, yeah. And I really shocked myself with my boldness, but it came from this great deep source of strength, my fans. The fans were the great thing. You know, I didn't have anything, but they were good. It's funny how quick that idol is not going to last. I mean, I didn't make it pro. You know, one of the things that happened was I went to this place called Noblesville. Noblesville was a place that we played a team who, they were pretty good, but I don't think they were that good. But no one told me that in Noblesville, flying knee attacks are actually, they're legal there. No one expects the flying knee attack, and I didn't know that it was legal. I had no idea. And so I'm just playing. The ball is like 20 feet in the air. I'm about to bring the ball down into the control position, right, with a left thigh trap, done it 100 times. You know what I'm talking about. It's amazing. Right? All of a sudden, out of the left side of my face comes this brute of a human. If that's what he was, I never actually saw his face. To this day, I don't know who he is. And all I felt was this moment of deep, intense pain as my ribs began to crack, as the knee extended into my side. And I blacked out and went down and woke up a half a second later. Mind you, my whole career is on the line here. I'm soccer. You take away soccer, I don't have much to talk about. People ask me who I am. Well, I used to play soccer. That was good. I was good. I used to be good until the flying knee attack. But how true did that ever become? Because the next thing that happened was as I woke up and everything was in slow motion. The fans who gave me all the worship and the praise were now all the Noblesville fans. Because it happened right next to their stands, which is a horrible thing, horribly humiliating, right? So I wake up, I'm laying there sideways, and everything's in slow motion, and the Noblesville fans are saying, stay down, you loser! All this horrible things in slow motion. And I'm thinking, don't you have souls? They turned on me like that. And then, to make the matters worse, is I looked over and the referees were having a meeting. And I don't know what they actually said to this day. I have no idea. But I do know, based on their decision, it must have been something like, that was the best flying knee attack I've ever seen. That was so beautiful. I don't think I can issue a penalty. Let's get that number 8 guy off the field and let's just play the game on. Can you get to the bench, please? No card or anything. I'm like, I have broken ribs. I'm like, you would do that. You would hurt me like that. And so I go over to the bench. My coach is so mad. He's throwing those igloo things. It meant a lot to me that he would throw the igloo thing for me. He fought for me, but he didn't win because for the next 3 months, I sat out the entire season and watched other people play my position. And I had not a whole lot to be happy about or have value anymore. A lot of times when we have these deep things that matter to us and we don't have God, it's pretty easy to shatter our world. And at that time, I didn't really recognize the fullness of how much my strength needed to come from somewhere else, but that was the beginning of a journey that I needed to go on. I got more value than the game. I got more value than the flying header, which hasn't happened yet. You know, I got more than that to offer to the world. And that was number one, idol number one to figure out. What about, have any of you ever struggled with the idol of relationship? There's a hand back there. I imagine I didn't have anyone in my life that I felt loved from. And so, of course, I wanted a relationship. I wanted someone to care for me. I remember I had this deal with this girl that after prom, we were going to start dating. That was the deal. The real problem was is that I already had a date who was a friend, and then this girl was going to go with her ex-boyfriend because they already had bought everything for it. It made sense to me. Hey, I'm secure. I'm cool. You can go with him as long as after prom, you know, you and me, we start dating. That would be cool. So I'm at prom feeling great until I look across the room and I'm dancing. Everything's going good. And all of a sudden I'm like, are they kissing? And I'm going to tell my friend, my best friend. He's like, oh, doesn't look good for you. I'm like, yeah, doesn't look real good. You know how I responded? I'm like, she's gone. See ya. Don't need you. And then I totally dissed her later. I had no relationship skills. But I totally was in the inside. You know what I believed is I thought, I'm just not worth fighting for. You know, that she would do that in front of me. Like, here I am trying to be this honest, good guy. I have no relationship skills. And I felt like I'm just not worth fighting for. That's not true. And my hope was in a place that it couldn't be. I couldn't have strength in that place. Where that was. I had to know that the Lord had a better place for me. And that's been true in the last few years, is that I've really come to peace with, I have a deep sense of value and identity. The other thing that I remember was image. I know that a lot of us struggle with image. We've already heard that. We've heard it so many times. Image, image, image. You know, and I totally used to think that too. I used to think I looked so good. That's so ridiculous, but I used to think I looked real good. I'm just going to be honest. You know, most people bought their gel at Walmart and the grocery, I bought it at the salon. You know what I'm saying? American Crew. You ever heard of that stuff? It's like $7 instead of $4. I was into this stuff, right? I was looking good. I remember one day looking in the mirror, combing my hair, feeling real good about myself, looking good. And I'm like, is there a glare in here? And I began to think, am I losing my hair? No way I'm not losing my hair. I'm 18 years old. There's no way I'm losing my hair. And then I started doing a little genealogical research in my brain. Uncle number one. You know, they say it comes from the mother's side. You know, they say that. Uncle number one, bald. Uncle number two, bald. Uncle number three, couple stragglers. Never met my grandpa, saw a picture. Bald. I was like, this, you gotta be kidding me, God. I don't got nothing in my life. Are you gonna take this? Can't even play soccer. I got broken ribs. And I really had to come to peace with that. That's hard. 18 years old, watching your identity fall away, at least you think so. I remember I was like, I ain't going down like that. Mm-mm. In the name of Jesus. Defend me from this. Amen. That'll fix that problem, I thought. Woo! Got God on the case. 3 weeks later, I bought Rogaine. I mean, where the heck is God when you need him, right? How many have ever seen Rogaine? We got a guy in the back who's seen it. Does anyone know what the motto for Rogaine is? The slogan, does anyone know that? The slogan is that 9 in 10 men will actually stop losing hair and regrow their own hair. Is that not an amazing product? I cannot lose. Well, you're looking at 1 in 10 right here. What are the chances? What are the chances? So I began to think, wow, if this is gonna go, then I don't have much of a chance to ever be valuable. What am I gonna do? This is so big. I mean, this is big. Like, this is hard. Like, what do you do when your hair is falling out? God, you say you can move a mountain if I just pray for it? not moving much here. You know, I get frustrated, God. Where are you, God? I really feel like when we're struggling with getting rid of our sources of strength that aren't him, God, and the angels maybe have like this commentary, this counseling commentary. Like, I think he's really growing. Really resisting at this point, but really growing. And I'm like, I hate this, God. You know, you got to be honest. That's how I felt. God, you don't care about me. You didn't do anything for my family. And now look at me. My idol, my sources of strength here are going away. I'm never going to be anybody. And where are you? But you know, one of the things about when we come up to a place of adversity, a lot of times God's not just going to intervene and change the world for you. Because a lot of times he's asking us to stand in the reality of who we are and realize that that is the most valuable person we can be. And I've had to come to peace with that. That's why I can say to you, I'm here as a free man. Because honestly, I don't care what you think about the way my head looks. I got blessed in other areas like the biceps. So I'm not totally lost. And what was another thing that we'd go to? For me, there's money and things. But for me, I took the money and put it in my car. I spent it all on my car. I loved my car. 1988 Firebird high-performance car. High-performance wheels, suspension, high-performance exhaust, new paint job, new hood, all new interior, all new exterior, all the linings. Oh, that was a good car. Man, I miss that car so much. But you know what? I gave everything to that car because I felt like I don't have much. I can't play the game. I mean, I don't feel like women are working for me. I'm 1 in 10. I can get out there in my hot rod, and I can take that thing out, and that makes me feel good. People look at me and say, there's a valuable guy. Look at that car that guy drives. You know, you go to parties, that's my car. What do you drive? You know, I drive the Firebird. How many of you have seen Knight Rider? Remember the car in there? Mine looked just like it, but it was better. It was gorgeous. I never named it. I didn't have the heart to name it. I had to call it the Bird. I didn't have a name for it, like a person's name, but I was driving it, and the engine began to make this noise, you know, this clicking noise. And I began to think, what in the world is going on with my car? You know, and then I'm like, well, I need to fix this. And I'm like, in the name of Jesus, you can't take my car. I got nothing left, God. What are you going to do this for? And he didn't heal my car. He really didn't. Would have been so easy. It's just a little problem. He could have fixed it. But he didn't. Because I think he was in heaven saying, you know, here's the time for Sean to really grow past some of this stuff and really find that he's worth more than his car. And he has value. He has stuff to offer regardless of all these factors. I never knew that at the time. But I think God and the angels probably discussing it. While I'm so mad, my car is dying. Well, after God didn't heal my car, I took it to a mechanic because I'm not going down like that. You know what I'm saying? And so I'm thinking $200, three maybe. What is it, a water pump? We'll fix the water pump right away. It's going to be okay. And I take it in there, and the guy's like, thanks for coming in, Sean. Glad you're here. Used to be a real nice car. Used to be a nice car. What do you mean? Well, what we're going to have to do, and I'm thinking $200, $200. We're going to have to take the engine out. Out? I'm thinking, ooh, that does not sound cheap. Then we're going to replace the motor bearing, which is on the bottom of the engine. Then we're going to put it back in your car. It's only going to run you about $3,000. That's it. Like $3,000. I could buy a new one for that kind of money. And I couldn't justify it. There was a certain point where the car began to, it became this idol that asked too much of me. And that's where we get with our sources of strength. They begin to ask so much of us. And we get to this place where we're like, I don't know if I can pay the price anymore. I don't know what I'll do if I don't have it. Like the bus or something. I can't pay this price. I'm going to have to just trust that there's something better out there. You know, like another one for free or something. But I'm going to have to get, God, you're going to have to show up here. Well, I let it go. I had to let it go. I sold it for like nothing because who wants to buy it? You start it up and it's like, you're like, it's high performance. That's what it is. You know, no one wants the car. I sold it for nothing. There it goes. Sold it for nothing. I spent hours and hours and hours waxing it, cleaning it, making it better, and then I sold it away to some person who's not even going to appreciate it. like I ever did. You know, and then I just watch it go. I don't have a cool car anymore. And you know what my dad does? He goes out and he buys me a new car. Or actually, he said, actually, he didn't buy it for me. He said, I have to buy it from him, or else he'll never help me with the car again. It's my only option. And he went out and bought a 1993 Buick Century from some senior citizens, and then he gave it to me. And I'm like, this car represents everything that's wrong with the world, with you and your parenting, and God himself, because I hate this car. He's like, you want it or not? You have to take it or not. I'm like, yes, I want it. Because I have to go to work, and I'm not walking. Got in that stinking car, never had problems with it. I hated it, just hated that car. But you know, it was a good lesson. It was a good time for me to begin to move on to bigger things in my life. More important things than cars and things, sources of strength that aren't going to provide. I mean, I got a whole life to live. You ever notice that? You have a whole life to live. We have a lot of miles to go, and we got to have sources of strength that are going to make it. And not only until we die, but until we raise again and go beyond that. We got to have sources of strength that are coming from a deep, deep place. So I began to realize that I have that kind of value, and that's the kind of person I am. I'm a person who stands for honor and integrity and the word of God, and I don't play games with the devil. And he tricked me into a lot of things that weren't going to last me. But you know what? I turn to God every single time, and though it took a long time, and though I still struggle, I'm so proud of myself for that. I'm just going to say that. I'm proud of myself. You know? I'm such a Bible dork, but you know what? This year, I haven't even hardly read the Bible like I want to, because I've been thinking about so many new things and so many things about my heart that now I'm coming back to the Bible in a place where I'm just pumped. I love this thing. Great. Psalm 115, let's turn there. I want to close tonight with a recap of basically the heart of what it is to have an idol, to have a source of strength that's not going to last. Psalm 115 is powerful because it lays it out very clearly. You know, it's really your choice. What do you want? What source of strength do you want? Where are you going to be in 10 years? Where are you going to be? And how are you going to be surviving? In verse 1, it says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness." Verse 2, "Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God's in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men." Listen to what their idols are like. "They have mouths, but cannot speak, eyes, but cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, noses, but they cannot smell, hands, but they cannot feel, but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats." Everything I served and tried to get my identity with is just like these things. It had no ability to fulfill me when things went down. When the going got tough, every one of those things that I put my hope in failed me big time, and I'm sitting there with nothing. And unless I turn to the Lord, I don't know if I'd be here today. I don't know. I'm not sure. I think I wouldn't. I don't know where I would be. It's a sad thought to imagine. And I wonder how many of you are asking yourself that question. Where am I going to be in 5 and 10 years because of the decisions I'm going to make today? Look at verse 8. It says, "Those who make them will be like them." You know, if you worship something that's not God, you're like it because you make it and you're like it. When you're looking good and your image is good, you love God and everything's wonderful in your world. But guess what? When their image dies, so does your faith. Because those who make them will be like them. Those who want status and be popular and have the right girlfriend and boyfriend and all those things we love. Those who make them will be like them. When that boyfriend and girlfriend is gone, you're on the floor and your faith is like nowhere to be found. How will you help another person out of that same situation? Because your source of strength is gone. My whole growth of my whole life has been on the bottom floor of just depravity and pain. You think, "Oh, I'm in such pain." I wake up some days and I just feel like my head is spinning and I can't stand the way I feel. And you know what I've learned to realize is I'm in the best place to see my life clearly then. Because I can now see where the sources of strength that I have are failing. I wish I could say that I could just come to church and things would be great and I could sing and put my hands up and that would be when I get the revelation to get rid of these sources of strength that aren't God. But you know where I found all my healing? Was I'm on the bottom floor, so sad, broken, hurt. So if you're there today, I want to challenge you to consider that you're right now in the best place for God to open your eyes. that you're in the place to get freedom. You're actually closer to freedom than putting on that mask and saying, I'm happy, I'm going to put these hands up. But lay yourself down and watch God raise you up. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord and he will raise you up. Look at the end of the verse. It says, and so will all who trust in them. You don't even have to have the idol yet, but if you are planning on going into that direction, you're trusting in it. And it will be like you, and you will be like it. And my heart is to challenge you. Coming from a man who thought nothing of himself. I thought nothing of myself. I was not worth anything. I didn't have a voice. I was ashamed and guilty. I was so guilty all the time. And now looking back, it's a cycle, spinning wheels the devil designed. There's no reason for me to hold that kind of shame and guilt, but I internalized it. I challenge you right now, where is it at that your life is failing, your idols are failing? And I want to say that you're right now in the best place for God to show you clearly what you can do to get out, what you can do to find freedom. God bless.
I am teaching on, it's called Lilies in a World of Thorns, and my teaching is mostly for girls, but guys, I want you to listen too, because it's good to know what women have to struggle with in this world in order that you can support your sisters in Christ. You all know that we live in a society that tells us to basically believe in yourself and be true to yourself. But this same society that tells us to believe in ourselves sets up impossible physical standards from every magazine and models and movies and actresses. And they tell us to believe in ourselves and then they say, look like this. And this breeds fears of failure and fears of inferiority. And I just want to say that we are freed from these fears by getting rid of the lies. And I'd say now that we get rid of those lies and that we replace it with God's word, which is truth. And that's how we get freed. There's a small number in this generation of women, of young women and young men that stand out in this generation. And I say that they are the true lilies among the thorns. They don't blend into this world. They may even be persecuted by this world. And my hope is that this teaching will encourage all of you guys to be part of this group. To be part of this group, even though it may not be comfortable, even though it may not be cool. First of all, I want to start off by revealing some of the lies of our world. And this is the verse where I got lilies in a world of thorns. And Song of Solomon says, like a lily among the thorns is my darling among the maidens. And if you look at a bush of thorns, and you look at a lily, there is a stark contrast. A lily is beautiful, and thorns, they're ugly and plain and brown. And when you put that lily in the thorns, it stands out. And that's what I want for us. It is ingrained in us from childhood that looks matter, right? And why shouldn't we believe this, since every person that has a big mansion and all those people that are famous, they're beautiful, right? They're the ones who look skinny and look beautiful. But what happens when the world tells us that we don't meet up to those standards? What happens? We're left with feelings of, oh, I'm not beautiful enough, or even, I'm worthless, nobody will want me. We're left with those feelings. But the word of God says something different. It says in Psalm 139:13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. We are God's workmanship. And if we say that we're not worthy and we're not beautiful enough, then we're not only debasing ourselves, but we're debasing God's own workmanship because he's the one who made us. He made us each unique, and he doesn't look at the outside vessels, but he looks at the inside heart. Let's expose some of the lies that are found in our society. We truly live in a sex-saturated society. You turn on the television, and on comes Sex and the City, right? Where women are basically sleeping around town. And then MTV with promiscuous music videos that just stimulate lustful thinking. And then commercials that use sex appeal to target younger audiences. And then music. You turn on the radio, and you get to listen to men degrade women by viewing them as sex objects. And then women giving into that by acting like sex objects. And you go to the grocery store and you see magazines with little catchy sayings that say 428 ways to be a knockout, dress to thrill, get him to call tonight. And are you sexy enough test? You know, it's everywhere. And if that wasn't enough, we go to the movies and we get the Hollywood ideal. This is what I call the Hollywood ideal. First, it goes like this. Step one, go out and diligently search for the one. Step two, once you find him, aggressively pursue a relationship. Step three, premarital sex, no big deal. That's what it takes for him not to leave you. Step four, live with him and see if he's really the one. And step five, if he's not the one, start back at step one. Well, this is what we get to see in the movies. and there's big lies here. But this is what we're crowded with every single day. These lies. And it says that our purpose in this life is to find the one. We have to go out and we have to diligently search for that one. That's a lie. And secondly, that sex outside of marriage is okay. That's a lie. The devil is filling our culture with lies. You know, the school, it doesn't really help, you know, because it's just where guys and girls come together and basically put the world into practice. So we can't be isolated, you know. We have to live in this world, but there is a way to resist. And so let's turn to the word for some wisdom here. In Colossians 2:20, it says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. I think we can apply this to us today. If the world is perishing, then why do we follow its rules? To be sexy, give in to your lust. All the world and the things in it are destined to perish, it says. So why do we give these things that are perishing importance like they're imperishable? In 1 Peter 2:11, it says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Peter wants us to live as strangers in this world. It's true that we have to live in it, but we don't have to be a part of it. And that's important here. And it says that it wages war with our souls. There's a constant inner struggle. There is a spiritual battle, right? And if we're ignorant of what the devil's using against us, then how do we fight back? And it's important that we know the lies, expose the lies, so that we can fight back. In 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. These verses emphasize that we cannot love both the world and God. The word says that the world is under control of the evil one. So in essence, if we're loving the world, then we're loving God's enemy. And it says that the man who does the will of God lives forever. There's a stark contrast. It says the world and its desires pass away, but the man of God, the man who does the will of God lives forever. We want to hold on to things that last, the things that are eternal, and not the things that pass away. God calls us in his word to purity and holiness. So why should we be set apart? Because God says so. In 1 Peter 1:13, it says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. The Greek word holy here is hagios. It means to be sinless, upright, pure, but it also means to be set apart for God, to be, as it were, exclusively his. And I love how Thayer's puts exclusively his. We aren't to belong to our cars. We are not to belong to our clothes. We're not to belong to our boyfriends or girlfriends. The word says that we are to belong to him and no one else. In 1 Peter 1:18, it says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your fathers, but with precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. It says that we are redeemed from an empty way of life. Here lies another answer to the question, who wants an empty life? And this is emphasized again in Ephesians 4:17. It's talking about the Gentiles, and it says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. If you are lusting continually, that means you are never satisfied. And isn't that so true? We see people with all the money in the world, yet they're not satisfied. There's something lacking. And God offers us a way to be satisfied in this life. He offers us a way by being set apart for him. In 1 Corinthians 6:15, it says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Our culture makes sex out to be not a big deal. But God says that it is a big deal. You know, whenever you have sex with somebody, you become one flesh with that person. And these verses ask, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? If we were to go through life more conscious that our bodies were the dwelling place for the Holy Spirit that God placed within us, that our bodies have the Christ in us, if we were more conscious of that all the time, don't you think we would be more careful of what we subject our bodies to? I mean, and I want to encourage you guys to try it. Think about that. Go through the day and think, wow, I am a temple for the Holy Spirit that God placed within me. My body is a temple for God. Let me just give you a scenario here. There are two girls that are in your class. One is plain. She doesn't fix her hair or wear makeup, and she doesn't wear the trendiest clothes, but she does help the disabled girl in your class every day. Another girl in your class looks like she's straight out of the magazines. She always has her hair fixed in the latest fashions and expensive-looking jewelry. But she always sits and giggles with her friends and makes fun of the girl who's disabled. Which one is more beautiful? Well, the Word of God says in 1 Peter 3:3 that your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. There is a type of beauty that is unfading. This is the type of beauty that God wants us to have. The girl who made fun of the disabled girl, she's going to get old one day, and she's not going to be as beautiful, and all she'll be left with is an ugly heart. But God wants us to have that unfading beauty. He wants us to have that pure heart, the beauty that comes from the inside, a gentle and quiet spirit. It says it is of great worth in God's eyes. Girls, don't you want to have great worth in God's eyes? So now that we have talked about being set apart and about our bodies as temples for God and about what true beauty is, so what if you haven't always been set apart? And what if you haven't always treated your bodies as holy temples? And what if you haven't possessed that true, unfading beauty? Satan's biggest lie in this area can be that it's too late for you to be pure. I've seen so many girls just give in to this lie. They say, oh, look at my past. There's too many things in my past. I should just go on living as I do because there's no way that I can be made pure. I'm too dirty. And this is a lie from the devil. God has offered us redemption and reconciliation through Jesus Christ and his blood and his sacrifice. He will forgive us for our sins, and all we have to do is come to him. All we have to do is come to him and ask for forgiveness. There's a story in Luke 7:36, and I'm not going to read it all. It's basically Jesus goes to a Pharisee's house, and a sinner comes, a woman who is a sinner. And the Pharisee says, if you were a prophet, you would know that this woman is a sinner. But Jesus says, look at this woman. She has washed my feet with her tears and perfumed my feet and kissed them. And Jesus told her that her sins are forgiven because she has been forgiven much, so she has loved much. And that's what it says. And so I think this just shows that no matter how many sins are in your past, you can be forgiven. Jesus offers that forgiveness. Let's move on to some practical advice for being a lily. In a culture that tells you to find your acceptance in a relationship with a boyfriend or with a girlfriend, we feel pressured to find one, and if we don't, we feel like we're unacceptable or unlovable. This is another lie. Instead of obsessing over finding a boyfriend or girlfriend, why don't we obsess over deepening our relationship with God? Isn't he the one who can put the right one in our paths? Isn't he the one who knows the number of hairs on our head and is able to fill our deepest desires? And girls, why don't we make Jesus Christ our Prince Charming? Because he will never let us down. Hasn't he already saved us? And he will continue to save us. If you've ever taken care of a bush, you know that pruning is essential for good growth. This applies to our lives too. We need to prune out stuff in order to have good growth in the long run. So I just want to talk about dress now, the way we dress. In this world, we see that the ones that dress seductively are the ones that usually get the guy's attention. But God says in 1 Timothy 2:9, it says, I want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women profess to worship God. God says that we should be modest. Instead of seeing our clothes, we should be clothed with good deeds. And again, in Romans 13, it says, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We should let the Lord be our clothing. And if we're wearing something seductive, I don't think people are going to be looking for the Lord, right? They're going to be looking at our clothing and other stuff. Another big thing is that the way that we dress can also be a stumbling block for our brothers in Christ. You know, our brothers in Christ are out there trying to live for God, and if we're out there looking all seductive and stuff, they're going to lust, and we don't want them to stumble. A big thing that we can do is to check our motives. Check what's inside of our heart. What's the reason why I'm wearing this outfit? Is it to impress guys? Well, if that's the case, then maybe it's not a good outfit to wear. I really encourage all of you guys to just go home, go through your closets, and prune out the stuff that you know is immodest. And if you have questions, go to a sister in Christ, you know, one that will be honest with you. Because it's really important that we do prune out this stuff, that we are starkly different from the world. And attitudes and motives are a big thing, like I said. God looks at our heart, and he sees everything, all of our motives. And it's good that you are aware of your motives also. For instance, what are our motives when we're talking to the opposite sex? Are we flirting shamelessly in hopes to get a date? Or are we talking to them about God and godly things? Are our conversations full of grace? Christ is important in everything that we do. He is inside of us. And it's important that we check our motives also. And if we find that we have the wrong motives, then what we need to do is look at it and then change it. But it's not going to always be easy because doing the right thing always takes an effort, right? It always takes a conscious effort. And pruning isn't always easy and painless. In fact, it can hurt a lot. But we can either think that we're winning now by being pain-free, or we can win in the long run by allowing God to help us prune out stuff and have healthy growth. You know, our friends and boyfriends and girlfriends are the ones that we are usually around the most. And they affect us whether we know it or not. And the word says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Now, I'm not saying that don't ever be around worldly people, because if that were the case, I would not be standing here today and I wouldn't probably be saved. But I am saying that you shouldn't fellowship with them. And there is a difference. And also, this is all the more true with boyfriends and girlfriends. If you're surrounding yourself with worldly people, there are consequences to that. Again, it may be painful to prune, but God has your best interest at heart. He is able and willing to take care of you during this time. And it is definitely worth the reward in the end to be able to do God's will and over the will of yours and over the will of others. And pruning out the media, that can be hard sometimes because it seems like it's around us 24/7. But it's important to do this because it really is distracting. You get out what you put in. You reap what you sow. And if you're putting in worldly things 24/7, then what you're going to get out is worldly fruit. I did this kind of comic strip, and it's from John 10, and it has a bunch of sheep in it. And the devil's dressed in sheep's clothing, and he's going out and handing out headphones. And he's handing out headphones with video games and with music and with television and with computers. And he's handing out these headphones so that they don't hear the good shepherd who is calling them by name. And that's what I see the devil doing. He's covering our ears with distractions of this world so that we can't hear the good shepherd who is Jesus Christ, who's calling us by name. So here are some questions that are found in the book Authentic Beauty. And I really just want you guys to just think about these questions. Have I allowed the culture to convince me that I am worthless? We talked about in the Word of God that we are God's own workmanship, that we are not worthless. Secondly, have I given away pieces of my heart, mind, emotions, or even sex in order to receive the approval of guys? Thirdly, have I adopted a careless attitude of today's young women, encouraging the sexual attention of guys around me by the way I dress? Again, it's important to check your motives. And last, have I settled for a less than Christ-like guy because I don't truly believe my God can bring anyone better into my life in his perfect time and in his perfect way? God will be able to provide us with all that we need, and I think that we've learned that from previous teachings. So here is a calling for all you women and all you men. God is inviting you to become the few in this generation who are set apart for him, to be the true lilies among the thorns, to allow your passionate relationship with him to transform every single aspect of your lives. Do not give in to the temptation of believing the lie that it is impossible for you to be set apart in this world. This is a lie from the adversary. Remember that with God, all things are possible to those who believe. So believe that God is able to help you to be set apart. And remember the reason why we live, to serve the one living and true God and to tell others about him. So let's be light in this dark world. Let's share our joy and peace and fruits of the Spirit with others. And also, if you're struggling with anything, God cares about you, and he's placed other people around you here that care about you also. And so just feel free to talk to anyone. I, for one, would love to talk to anybody, and I know that there's plenty of others here that are willing to talk to you too. And just remember that we all have struggles. But if we turn to God with these struggles and give it to him, we are able to overcome.
What I wanted to talk to you about tonight, Anita mentioned, is worldly success versus spiritual success. And this is something that I get stuck in a lot. I am guilty of having false idols. I absolutely am. I want to tell you a little bit about myself. I come from California, and for a really long time, I've been pursuing or wanting to pursue a career as an actor. And I've gotten really caught up in the image thing and all of the stuff. I mean, in our society, we are every day, we're faced with images of glamour and beauty and money and, you know, who's got the bling bling and, you know, who has power and who has fame and fortune. And these are the things that the world tells us makes us successful. And I've gotten really caught up in this in my life. When I was 15, I got like addicted to Vogue magazine. And, you know, I'm looking at these glamorous women in these magazines and watching the E! Channel and, you know, looking at all these like amazing looking actresses and fabulous houses that they have and the fabulous parties that they go to. And I was just like, man, they look so happy. They look like they have everything. They look like they're fulfilled. You know, if I could have that, if I could have that, my life would be complete. Be loved by the world, have lots of money, be able to travel anywhere you want. Like, I would be fulfilled. And I looked at where I was at, what I looked like, what I saw in the mirror, and where my life was at, and I was just like, wow, I'm nothing like that. There was just a huge sense of unworthiness. I think that Natalie was talking about this earlier, how that really causes us to look at ourselves and not see that we have any worth. And as a result of that, I struggled for a lot of years. I suffered from an eating disorder for 3 years. And it all started out because I thought I needed to look a certain way, you know, to be able to do what I'm passionate about, which is to act. And by the grace of God, I was able to put that behind me. And more recently, I thought that I was good. You know, I thought that I put that stuff behind me and I'm like, I have Jesus in my life. You know, I'm spiritual. I'm doing this. Really wasn't realizing how the devil's sneaky. And there were still a lot of ways where in my heart, deep down in my heart, if I looked at what are my priorities, what do I value the most, what is my ambition, what am I going after, I had to get really honest with myself and realize that it wasn't the Lord. I still had ties to this career that I've dreamed of having and what that would mean. And that really disturbed me because I want to put God first. And that's what I want my goal to be. But I was like, well, why then? If it was God's will for my life to have nothing to do with acting, would I be okay with that? Would I trust that? Would I trust that he's wiser than I am and smarter than I am to lay that down? And I was like, no. I mean, to be perfectly honest, I wasn't okay with that. And, you know, we live in a celebrity-obsessed society. I mean, everywhere you go, it's all over newsstands. You know, we see Brad and Jen break up. Ooh. How many of you cried? Come on. Some of you cried, right? Yeah. Yeah, and you know, it's like on the news. It's on like CNN. You know, they're like, ooh, Brad and Jennifer break up. You know, breaking news. It's like, are you kidding me? There's like people dying in Africa, but whatever. It's everywhere. We see celebrities everywhere. They're like our royalty. I got sucked into that, like big time. And being an actor, it's like, I think in any career, you admire people, you know, that have gone before you and have had success. You know, you see someone's career and go, wow, like that would be really cool to be like that. And so for me, it was Nicole Kidman. And not just because she's a redhead. Okay, maybe, I don't know, a little bit. I would look at her and know she's so talented, you know, and she's beautiful and she's successful and she has this career and all these things that I wanted to be, and wasn't really honest with myself that it was like unhealthy for me to think that way. You start realizing, okay, why am I listening to a report telling me where she went to lunch yesterday? You know, how does that matter? And people really do, like they get really sucked into admiring these celebrities and what their lives are like and their glamorous lives, and we have this idea that they're happy and that they're living these lives that are complete and wonderful and fulfilled, and we don't even know them. When I entered into the ambassador program through our church, I think this was something that God really wanted to bring out. You know, he really wanted to show me this stuff, which I'm really thankful for, because I was not aware that it was so unhealthy before. And I had this like really intense dream where, I won't tell you the whole dream because it's long, but basically, Nicole Kidman was in my dream and turned out to be something totally opposite of what I thought she would be. Like, she was totally rude and obnoxious, and like, I was like, oh, like really offended. And there was like this really kind of demonic like presence in the dream that followed that. And it was like this woman who had her daughter, or like someone who like looked like her protege, and she was like promoting her and was really just like evil looking and was hanging all over this girl, like, oh, look at her, she's gonna be fabulous and she's gonna be great, and you know, and placing like all of her hopes and dreams into this, you know, idea of her daughter becoming this really successful dancer. I think she was a dancer. And I woke up, whoa, okay, I get the symbolism. This is not of God to be focused on this stuff. I actually want you guys to go to James chapter 4. I've been reading The Purpose-Driven Life lately, and I would really recommend it. It's a really great book. There's a couple of funny doctrinal things, but other than that, it's really, really inspiring, and it really encourages you to take a look at where your life is at and what your priorities are and how you're showing up and how you're serving the Lord and how you're relating. And he brings up in the book, the author, Rick Warren, and he says, when we flirt with the temptations of this world, God calls it spiritual adultery. And I was so moved earlier when Crystal shared with us up here, because that hit me like really hard. And in James chapter 4, verse 4, it says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? God gets jealous. He's jealous of our time. He's jealous of our intention. We were created for God. We were not created for this world. It really woke me up to that. I'm created for God. I'm created to serve God. I don't want to be like cheating on God. That's horrible. I want to make God happy and I want to please God. And then I realized I have an intimate relationship with one of the most famous people in history. And he talks to me and he loves me and he knows me better than anybody else. And I can talk to him and he listens and he wants to listen to me and he wants to know me and he wants to love me. And that's Jesus Christ. And I started thinking about all these things that I was admiring in Nicole Kidman. Okay, she's talented and she's beautiful and she gets to travel and she's Australian and has a cool accent. What is that compared to what Jesus Christ has to admire? I want to model my life after him. I want him to be my celebrity idol. I want to look to that to inspire me to do great things. I mean, you know, the qualities he has, he's wise, he's loving, he's humble, he's compassionate. He's strong, he's disciplined, and he sought God in everything he did, always. And he surrounded himself with fellowship, and that's what I want to be, you know what I mean? That's what I want to look to, and that's what I should be looking to, not the things of this world. That is so of Satan, to be hungering after that worldly success, finding my worth in, can I be successful? You know, how perfect can I appear to the world? And I really, that was something I really like had up on a pedestal, was how I looked to everybody else. Not just how I physically look, but do people look at me and think I'm successful? People look at me and think I'm talented. The stuff we get caught up in, and it's everywhere. Designer clothes, cars, jewelry, whatever. And the whole time I was like overlooking the most inspiring person in my life that we have access to, that we have personal and intimate access to. That's amazing. I'm sorry, you can't get that with any celebrity, really. I mean, maybe, but probably not. And who knows what they're going to turn out to be anyway, you know, based on what you see. You don't know. So I started thinking about taking on a godly attitude versus a worldly attitude towards success. Oh, I wanted to go to the kind of theme verse for this weekend, which is Romans 12:2. In Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." God calls us not to conform to what this world tells us to conform to, not to get distracted by, I'm not good enough, I'm not pretty enough, I'm not thin enough, I'm not successful enough, I don't have enough money, I don't have the clothes, I don't have the car. He's calling us to put those things aside. I haven't done that. I strive to do that, and I want to do that, but it's a daily battle, and it requires really surrendering and trusting God's will for your life, and trusting that he's bigger than you are and wiser than you are. And he talks about in the purpose-driven life, in the previous verse, it says, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." And in the book, he talks about, you know, living sacrifices can get up and crawl off the altar. And I do. I get up and crawl off the altar, like, every day. And I have to be like, oh, man, I did it again. God, can you take me back? Okay, I'm crawling back on the altar now. Okay, sorry. But that's the beauty, is that he accepts us back every time. Every single time. And, you know, we have the choice. We have the choice to surrender every day. We see ourselves getting off track. We have that choice to crawl back up on that altar. And I wanted to read to you, actually, there was a different translation of this verse that he used in the book, and I thought it was interesting. It's from The Message. And it says, "Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you." And I like that. Don't become so well adjusted that you don't even think about it, that it's just your natural way. We have been called to stand out, like Natalie talked about earlier. We have been called to be the few that stand out in this world. And it really occurred to me that something I wasn't really looking at that gives us a lot of hope and that can give us a lot of motivation is that we're working for eternity. You know what I mean? We weren't just made for this life. We weren't made for temporal success. We were made for eternity. And the things we do here affect that. If I made 30 movies in my lifetime and became the next Julia Roberts and had anything at my fingertips of this world, it wouldn't matter. When I die and I stand before Jesus Christ when he comes again, he's not going to ask me how successful I was and, oh, how great was that, you know, to work with that actor. No. He's going to want to know, what did you do for me while you were here? Did you look to me and my Father first? Did you look to serve me and my people? Or did you serve the world? I even get caught up doing like ministry stuff. A lot of times I find myself applying a worldly attitude and a worldly perspective to how I'm serving. You know, and I get focused on, oh, am I looking, you know, successful? Am I looking like I'm, you know, serving really well? And do I know my Bible verses? And do people look at me and say, oh, wow, she's really spiritual. Yeah, she's really godly. She's really good. God, you know, the world teaches us that. You know, that they teach us selfish ambition is the way to go. Believe in yourself. Do everything for yourself. Serve yourself because no one's going to serve you. And that's not God's way. That's giving ground to Satan. I don't want to play into his plan, man. Like, I do not want to play into the devil's plan. I don't. I'm not going to do it. You make a choice to serve God. God respects your choice to choose him. With the enemy, he gets a little bit of ground and he uses you. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about what's going to happen to you. He'll wave the immediate gratification stuff in your face and, oh yeah, you know, sex, it feels good, or drugs, they feel good. You know, or yeah, pursue the career. Don't worry about God. He's not going to get you the career you want. And we get distracted by these things, and without even making the conscious decision to serve Satan, we are. You know, what a low life, man. And he is, and I'm not going to serve that. I refuse to serve that. But again, it takes making that decision every day to get back on that altar and say, no, Jesus, I choose you. I choose your way. I want to be like you. I want to follow in your footsteps and look at your life and what you did while you were here. I want to model my life after that. I want to measure my success by that. I'm not going to look, even in serving you, I'm not going to look at my own selfish pride and selfish ambition of, oh, how am I showing up? Because that's taking the focus off of others. It's taking the focus off of serving. It's taking the focus off my relationship with Jesus Christ. It's taking my focus off my relationship with God. And it is. It's playing into the devil's hands. And that's right where he wants us. Because when we're serving ourselves and when we're serving the world, there's distance between us and Jesus Christ. And there's distance between us and God. And there's distance between us and the body. I don't want to play into that. I'm just not going to. It helps, you know, to think about that, that we're made for eternal purposes, where we're not made for temporal purposes. Every time we choose to serve the Lord, we're going to be rewarded for that. Like, how awesome is that? He's up there smiling and going, oh, yeah, that's my girl. Go. And putting aside your time and not watching entertainment tonight and deciding to pray instead. You know what I mean? It's the little things. Like, we might never be recognized by the world for what we do and for the ways that we serve, but God sees all of it. And he sees our hearts, and he sees where our hearts are. And that's been really new for me, is to really check my motives in things. You know, check my motives for why I'm doing what I'm doing. Even when it comes to the ambassador program is a really good example. We have a lot of commitments, guidelines that we've chosen to follow for the year. And so often I get caught in the results of like, oh, you know, how am I showing up? How many of the commitments am I making? You know, oh, did I get my 10 hours of witnessing in? Not like, were they good hours? Was I really seeking God in who I was speaking to? Was I really reading my Bible or reading my book with an open heart to hear and to learn? I guess that's kind of my teaching, but it just helps to remind yourself, too, I think. We were made for God. We were not made for the world. And if you flip back in Romans to chapter 11, verse 36, it says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And that includes us. My life is from God and it's for God. So I encourage you guys to really look at where you get distracted from your relationship with Jesus Christ and from your relationship with God, because it is the most rewarding relationship you will ever experience. And that's the kicker too, is in spite of knowing that in my head, my heart still gets all screwed up. But I know that Jesus loves me and that God loves me, and that serving his purposes is the greatest success you could ever have.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.